Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 church, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear from God through His Word and His Spirit.
We all know that the North is better than the South. I mean, intuitively, that's just right. We get that. But in the story of Kings, not so much. This is going to be our second week looking at the Northern Kingdom. Now, in the Northern Kingdom, remember, this is called Israel, and it was split off and they had no temple. And their first king, Jeroboam, was promised that if they worshipped God and didn't build idols, he would have a legacy. And that simply hasn't happened. Straight away, Israel started to build idols, started to turn away. And the story has been one of political assassination, of murder, and of bad king after bad king. 20 kings have come and gone, and things have not improved. And what we're going to see here is this is the finale. This is the end. We're going to see that the kingdom that was 10 tribes of Israel falls apart and is destroyed. This is a kingdom.
So the books we're looking at this morning, they're not that readable because it goes through the history of a bunch of kings. There's six kings that we'll be looking at this morning. But what we see is a pattern, a repeated pattern of not being obedient to God. And then that led to the demise of the northern kingdoms. They got split apart and were spread across Assyria. So when we look at this, we're looking at the last six kings here, we'll be looking at the pattern there. So the Israelite people, they were a chosen people. They were set apart to walk with God and to honor Him and to worship Him alone. That was the covenant. So there was a promise to Abraham, which was then passed down to his son and his grandson. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob was later, he had his name changed to Israel. So we're looking at the promise in Exodus. It's reiterated again to Moses. It says this: "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on wings, eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.' These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So the bit I'm looking at today is in the middle there. "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." So they were given a promise, but they were called to be obedient first. So they had to respond in obedience. So they were a stamp. They were to be identified as a people that were walking in God's glory, and they were to be a lamp or a house on a hillside. And I love the verse in Matthew 5 that we'll look at in a second, but they're called to be a light to the nations, a demonstration of God's authority and power, and they were meant to obey Him fully and to keep His covenant. So looking at the end of the Northern Kingdoms, if you go to the next slide, the one after that, we'll see the repeated pattern here. So instead of reading through the chapters, I've summarized what happened here in the last six kings. So we have Zechariah. He reigned for 6 months. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he was assassinated. We have the next king, who actually assassinated Zechariah, Shalom. He reigned for 1 month, and he was then assassinated. We see a repeated pattern here. Menahem managed to reign for 10 years, but in the Bible, his history, he was known as doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. He ended up managing to keep his kingship by bribing the Assyrian kings, taking wealth from the Israelite people, and bribing the Assyrian to keep his possession. Pekahiah reigned for 2 years. He also was known as doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he was also assassinated. Pekah reigned for 22 years, the longest amongst them, but he was also known in 2 Kings as being a man who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he was also assassinated. And then the final king we have is Hoshea. He reigned for 9 years, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then after he was defeated, the Israelites were deported to Assyria, and then we see the breakdown of the northern kingdoms. So they were called to obey him fully and to keep his command, but we see generation after generation not obeying God, not listening to him, and not drawing close to him. We see a pattern of them wanting to be like the people around them, and then we see what ends up happening. They end up being merged with the people around them and not being set apart anymore. In Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is what the Israelites were meant to have been. And obviously in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, that is what we are called to do as believers, to be that light. But I believe that is what God wanted them to be. He wanted them to be set apart, to be that light for all the other nations to see. To see God's sovereignty, to see his authority working in and through a people because of their obedience. When you obey, then you can walk in the favor of God. That was what the covenant was. And we know that the original promise to Abraham was that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. But disobedience, as we know, anyone who is a parent or has been a child at some point in their life, disobedience leads to discipline. There is a response to it. And we see that as they continued, generation after generation, walking away from God, we see what that led to. It led to the creation of their history. So what I've been reading, as I've been reading about the northern kingdoms, I realized that a history is not enough. It doesn't matter what your bloodline is. It doesn't matter how well-educated your family is or where you come from. What matters is the decisions that you make. And I find that in the story, as we read through this, I know that Nick McDavid said last week that God never intended them to have a king. He wanted to be their king. And they ended up becoming the influenced instead of the influencers. And being set apart for God was meant to be, they were meant to be in a position of influence over the people around them. So they stopped being that light on a hill and ended up following other practices. And as we'll read in a bit, we see that actually they ended up worshipping God while carrying on these evil practices and not glorifying God. And the summary that we see here, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, that doesn't mean that they didn't ever do anything right or anything good, but that is what they're known for. And I know that in today's society, we tend to put stamps and labels on people based on their history, what's happened in their life. But we have the amazing opportunity to walk in salvation through grace, through the love of God, and we are covered by that. So our history doesn't have to define us. But what we have to look at here is that our history doesn't just happen. It happens through our actions and through what we do. So our history doesn't define who we are today, but we define our history by our actions today. So that's what I want to be focusing on this morning. And the people of Israel, it reminds me of what they talk about in the New Testament, being tossed about by the winds and the waves, being unsure and uncertain. But we want to be stable on our foundation of faith, to know that we can trust and obey God in everything that we come across. So who do we look to for our influence? I think that's an important question, because we're either being influenced or we're influencing people around us. Are we looking to mimic people around us in order to fit in? What do we do in our workplaces? What do we do in our spiritual walk? Do we mimic or do we look to reflect what God calls us into? Do we have the faith to see who God has called us to be? Do we have the faith to step out and believe who we are in Christ? Do we have the confidence in who we are as well as whose we are? So who are we called to be? And that is very much linked to our identity. I think if we're aware of our identity, it gives us a security, but it also gives us confidence to step out and to know who we are in Christ. And then the real question, as we've been looking at this, it comes to me, does God have true reign in your life? Does God have true reign in my life? There's a throne in my heart, and do I actually allow God to sit on that throne? Or do I have other things that are sitting on that are getting in the way of that? And am I being obedient? Are you being obedient to God? Learning how to be obedient, it is in the Word of God. We're led through the Holy Spirit to understand what we're led to be as children of God. But the question is, are we being obedient to God in our lives? So as we look at what happened through the history, we see that they wanted to be like other nations. If we jump back a bit, we'll have a look at 1 Samuel 8. Samuel was the last prophet before Kings began. And we see the Israelite people went to Samuel and asked him for a king. And I think it's sad for two reasons. I look at the verse we're about to read now, and it actually says, they talk about Samuel's sons and say how they aren't following in his footsteps. And for me, as a father, that makes you wonder, obviously, what will happen to our children? If we don't look after them and guide them in the way they should go, then they won't know the truth, and they won't be able to walk in that. So it's so important as believers, as a body of church, a body of believers in the church, to make sure that we are picking our children up and leading them and directing them in the way they should go. At some point, they will have to make their own decision. It's not based on our history. They will have their own decisions to make, but we need to lead and direct them so that they don't come across a situation like we see here. So in 1 Samuel 8, verse 5 to 8, they say to him, this is the Israelites, "You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." They wanted to be like those other nations. "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, 'Listen to all the people that are saying to you, it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you.'" So they were promised, if they were to follow God, that they would walk in God's favor. But they decided to be like the other nations, and they wanted a physical king. And actually, there's verses where it talks about what the kings would do. God warned them that if you ask for a king to reign over you, they're gonna steal from you. They're going to build up their own possessions. They're going to take things from you. And it brings another separation. And we see this, a separation from God because of what they're seeking. They weren't seeking what God wanted for them. They were seeking what the other nations had. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 9, it says, "The Lord will establish you as a holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience." So those words again, walk in obedience and keep his commands. So there was an action required of them in order to walk in the presence of God. So king after king we see here did not follow God, and this led to a history without God. And history is made from yesterday's decisions. So even with a good history, though, each generation has a decision to make. Every king had a decision how they were going to act and how they were going to live. But yeah, just to be completely clear, that obviously we are able to live in this new covenant. Even with a messy history, our past doesn't have to define us. But the further from God they get, the worse the Northern Powerhouse seems to be. And they get polluted to the point they don't have anything that marks them out anymore. They're no longer that light on a hill, that house on a hill. They had no temple because the temple was in the south, and they seem to lose the sight of the holiness of God. Now, next week, we're going to be looking at Hezekiah, which was one of the kings of Judah, and it's in chapter 18 of 2 Kings. But just to show you that there were kings that did obey God, this is what his history, what his description was like. In 2 Kings 18, verse 5 and 8, "Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the kings of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory." So their history said they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and yet there's a king here who had a completely different history because of the decisions he made. The Lord was with him, and he was successful in what he undertook. And he did not follow, did not stop following him, and he kept his commands. So their demise, where they ended up, is what disobedience led to. And it became a bit of a melting pot after Israel was deported to Assyria. And they worshipped the Lord while continuing on their detestable practices. So this kingdom, often involved in war and conquest, becomes weak, and they lose their strength, and they lose sight of God as well. But looking at the New Testament, if we go to the next slide, we are a chosen people in the New Covenant. And I love the ending of the Northern Kingdom, so we'll just read this to finish off. So it says what basically happened at the end of this chapter. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the king of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that aroused the Lord's anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all the prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey, that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their ancestors, who did not trust the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenants he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, "Do not do as they do." So they were looking to imitate the nations around them. And we see that God gave them opportunity. He spoke to them and gave them chances to turn around and to follow him, but they decided not to follow that. So if we go to the next slide, we'll see. So who we are. So we finished looking at the Israelite people, and obviously they were chosen, and then they decided what their history would be. I want to really look at this morning our identity as believers, as children of God, and look at how what it means to us and how we can create our own history with God. So we are a chosen people. We have been set apart, but not because of our heritage, not because of our bloodline, but not because of our skills or abilities, but because of God. In Revelation 5, verse 9, it says this about Jesus. He said, "You were slain by the blood, by your blood, and you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the covenant that came through with Moses for the Israelite people, we are under what's called the New Covenant, which is the same promises, but through the blood of Jesus, we are covered by it. There's a quote by John Piper, if you go to the next slide. I love this quote. "Any group or any person who boasts that there is something in them that justifies God's choosing them has not experienced what the choosing is for. It is for the annihilation of self as the basis of God's favor. We did nothing, absolutely nothing, to qualify for being chosen. Revel in this. You carry no burden to measure up to the merit that qualifies you for being chosen. There is no such thing." The reason I say this is because what we're looking at here is being chosen and being obedient. I want to make it perfectly clear that there is nothing that you can do to earn walking with God or the salvation that comes through the blood of the Lamb. That is something that is a free gift for us. We can walk in that, and that's amazing. But we are still called to be obedient, which is required us to act out in faith and to live a life according to his decrees and what he says in the Bible. But yeah, we are given the Holy Spirit as a chosen people, the chosen race, it says in 1 Peter, are born again to a living hope. So we are living in a living hope, and we are born again in that. We are a new creation, and it says the old has gone, the new has come, but it's not in our own ability. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. So in the gospel, we see the truth about Christ, and it transforms us. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift. It says in Acts that he was given as a comforter, and he's come to comfort us and to lead us. And becoming Christ-like is a progressive change. That is something that requires our action, requires our obedience to do. But the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us to change. In Romans 8, verse 26, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." The Spirit intercedes on our behalf, even when we don't know what to say and how to do it. But the key there, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, God doesn't see the same way people see. People look at the outside of the person, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looks at our heart posture. So no matter what we're doing, are we doing it for the Lord? Is our heart in the right place with that? Because we know that the Lord searches our heart. But the Spirit intercedes in line with the will of God, that scripture says. So getting our heart in the right place to make sure that we are in line with the will of God, it sometimes means that we don't get what we want, but we'll get what we need as the Spirit leads us to change. The next verse after Romans 8:28 is one of my favorite verses. It's a family verse that we've had for the last decade and a half. Romans 8:28, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So if we love him and we are called according to his purposes, then he will be with us and he will lead us. And then the final verse, it goes on in verse 29. I love the Passion Translation. "For he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his Son. This means the Son is the oldest amongst a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him." So we will become just like him. So that is where we are called to imitate Christ, to be more like him. What are we reflecting? What are we displaying in our lives? And I often get to that question again, what will my history be? Am I going to be known as someone who was seeking after God in my life? Am I going to be known as someone who is reflecting Christ, even though I may mess up and do things wrong, but I know that that is what I want my history to be known as, someone who is seeking after God. As David was known, a man after God's own heart. We read his history. We don't see that in every situation he was in, but we do see that he was a man after God's own heart. That was what he was known for, because God searched his heart and he could see what was there. What we see through the history is Israel as well, is God doesn't change his standards and continue to pour out his blessing. See, we can walk in the favor of God, but the favor of God is based on our obedience. So his standards remain the same, and he's awaiting a generation that will come and meet that. He was waiting for the Israelites to come back to him and to seek him. So God's grace is certain, but his favor is reliant on our obedience. If you can put the next slide. So what we are called to, first it's to accept the free gift of salvation. It's then to be obedient, and then to look to imitate Christ. So we can walk in salvation, and we can know that that is something that we can look forward to. But in our lives now, the Holy Spirit should be leading us to change, to imitate Christ, and to be that house on a hill that demonstrates God's favor. Because some people, when they're not being receptive and not open to what God is doing, they might not ever see an expression of God's love, except for through our actions, through what we say and what we do. So we want to make sure that we're displaying that to people, displaying it to our neighbors, displaying it to our colleagues, because that is what people will see in us. But our history is not enough, and history is made through yesterday's decisions. If you can put the next slide up. So what is your history going to be? We get to decide through today's decisions. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5, it says, "All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation." How many of you are living in great expectation this morning? "And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive his salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So we have that great inheritance to look forward to, but it's through our faith that God is protecting you by his power until we receive that salvation. So if we are walking in the protection of the Heavenly Father and we are seeking him, then we will see a natural effect of that. We will see his favor in our lives. In Philippians 2, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." And finishing up in Philippians 2, verse 15 and 16, it says this, "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." That reminds me of the promise to Abraham. You'll have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then we're promised here, then we will shine like stars in the sky. So am I choosing to live for God, and what will my history say? Or am I choosing to compromise and let the world influence me? You know, sometimes the easiest path is to do what people around us are doing, to find a route that is just, we can sit comfortable. But we are called to be Christ-like, to imitate Christ. And sometimes that isn't the easiest choice. If we go to the next slide, we'll see the end of John Piper's quote. He says, "And the wonder deepens as we realize that we human beings were designed to find our fullest satisfaction not in front of a mirror, but in front of God. We were made to be mirrors, not see mirrors." So what are we reflecting? Are we reflecting the people around us, or are we looking to imitate Christ and let that be a reflection through us? And I think part of that is being sure of our identity. We are children of God, and we have a foundation we can stand on and be firm in who we are, in our faith. And that should dictate and direct our actions. So our identity is in Christ first, and that should be the thing that leads us and directs us to change. To be a house built on a hill. Romans 12, verse 2, it says this in the Passion Translation. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Will be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit. That's something that I want to happen in my life. I want to be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit, to give him space to move, to be led, to follow God wholeheartedly. If you go to the next slide, see, God will help us remain true to our faith through whatever difficult times we may face. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the authority given to us as sons of God, that we can actually walk in freedom, in confidence, in knowing who we are and whose we are as well. So on the next slide, we'll see our redemption is through Jesus, our Savior and our King. Our competence comes from God as we reflect the Son, and our history is in the making through our decisions today. So where am I deciding to put my time, my energy, and what am I deciding to do? Am I reflecting God's will for my life, or am I actually living self-centered life in some ways? What is in my heart? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's whatever is in us. And I often think of the illustration of a sponge. When a sponge is full of water, when it gets put under pressure, whatever is in it is going to come out. So are we filled with the presence of God? Is it going to be the Spirit of God that comes out of us? Or is it going to be the Spirit of the world, of the people around us? And whatever it is, it will come out at some point. But I'd much rather know that when I get in front of God's throne of grace, he'll look at me and say, "You were faithful." We look at the story of the Samaritans. So as Israel was spread across Assyria, they intermarried and intermingled with the people, the Assyrian people, and they created the people group of the Samaritans. And we know in the New Testament the story of the Good Samaritan was one where it was a bit of a contentious issue, because there was a lot of conflict between the Samaritans and the Israelites. But when Jesus came through Samaria, he came through in an unusual way. When Jesus walks through, he doesn't look for a king to raise up. He finds a woman by a well who had been disgraced, who had many husbands, and he builds his kingdom from that platform. So nowhere is beyond redemption. We have a king unlike those we have seen here. We have a king who comes to unusual places and a king who has come to build a kingdom greater than we can know of. And the question I just want to ask that everyone needs to ask themselves is, are we choosing to be obedient? But also, what does obedience look like in our lives? We all come from a different history. We all come from a different past. But are we choosing to be obedient to God according to his word? Are we choosing to live in the fullness of life through our faith and living in the grace that God has given us? Are we allowing our situations to dictate us? Our identity should be first in Christ, and then that should influence our outpouring and our reactions. But oftentimes we let our emotions and our reactions dictate how close we are to God. And that is a priority order swap that we need to be paying attention to. We don't know of the history of the Northern Kingdom, whether it happened slowly as they pulled further and further away from God. They lost sight of the promises of God. I love in the Old Testament how every time they came up to an amazing wonder that God performed, they would build a little monument to remind them of what had happened. It's remembering the history, what they went through, and seeing how God had provided for them. But at some point, these people forgot what God had done for them. So sometimes we need to remember who God is and what he's done for us. And to walk in complete freedom, we need to know whose we are. We need to find our identity in Christ. We need to know with confidence, a confident assurance of who we are in Christ. And a covenant, the promise that he has for us, is available to us if we learn to be obedient in the way that we act, in the way that we live our lives. But also, that should be a reflection. So as fellow believers, when we get together, it's like, how are we reflecting Christ to each other as well? Not just out in the world when we're in our workplaces and everywhere else we go with our families, but also with each other. Are we learning to build each other up and encourage and equip each other and to affirm our identity in Christ? What are we reflecting? What are we choosing to display in our lives?
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by checking out our website, livechurchwarrington.com.